a couple Sunday nights ago, just to kind of give you a somewhat encouraging thing.
Don't be scared now.
I'm not going to be scared, Tim. You can sit in the front row if you want.
Well, I'm just looking for these. I know these.
Oh, it's not going to be a tearjerker.
In the front for some reason.
This won't be a tearjerker of a sermon, I don't think.
Larry thought it was.
So a couple Sunday nights ago, I don't know how many of you were here for it, but I asked the question, what is truth? And Willow shouts, God is truth. Little 17-month-old baby, you know. You don't know what they're paying attention to, so be careful. Take it seriously. But it's a lot of fun, though. It really is. It is a little concerning, though. All right, Matthew chapter 4. I'll be reading in verses 23 through 25. Title of this sermon is just simply, So His Fame Spread, and you'll see why soon enough. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. And they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. And thus far with the reading of God's word, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you so much, once again, for the opportunity that it is and the privilege that it is to gather around your word and the freedom that we have here, Lord. And I just ask that you help the preaching of your word to be profitable to your people. Lord, empty me of myself and fill me with your spirit that I might preach with boldness and clarity. In your name, amen. Now, in our text today, I believe we will see the foundation, Troy, throwback to Sunday school, the foundation of our ministry. And it's not a foundation laid by our hands, not a foundation laid by a great man's hands. It's a foundation laid by God's hands. It's a foundation that only God could do. It's not for when we do ministry. It's not for our glory. It's not for my glory as a pastor. I think it would be amazing to see this church full of people. But as a human being, there is a tendency to start glorifying myself and all those things, right? When we start seeing successes in ministries. Sometimes you'll see really popular people. I can think of a couple podcasters right off the top of my head named Rhett and Link, who for a very long, long time were professing Christians. And they tried to make their channel one for Christians, so to speak, and then they just fell off the deep end. They sort of started taking credit for all of the things that had happened in their lives and the things around them, and so they fell away. It's the foundation that's being laid. It's not for our glory. It's not for your glory. It's not for my glory. Whose glory is it for then? It's God's glory, of course. It's not for our own glory. It's not our message either, is it? If I were to sit down in my little writing hole where I like to write, if I were to sit down there and start writing, I could probably not come up with something as incredible as Scripture. And as much as I like to write, I probably couldn't do it. I don't even think Tolkien, who I love to read his work, I don't even think Tolkien could. This is a message unlike anything. Now, you can see bits and pieces of it in the Old Testament. You can see bits and pieces of it throughout history, but it's not until we see Jesus and what he did that we actually get the full message. It's God's glory, God's message. It's all for him. After Jesus' public ministry began, his message remained steady. As we read with John the Baptist, as we read shortly afterwards, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's constant. It's steady. Repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It doesn't waver. It doesn't change. And thankfully, part of that's due to his immutability, the idea that he cannot change even if he wanted to. Thankfully, he's not going to wake up one day once again and just decide, you know, that Larry guy, he's out of the kingdom now. He's not going to decide that. He's not going to decide, well, that Pastor Derek, he's weird. I don't want him in there anymore. He likes his dog a little too much or something like that. He's not going to do that. He's going to remain constant and steady. He will not change, nor will his glorification change, nor will his message change. It will always be the same because it is his. If it were mine, it could change, very simply. For chapter 1 of my book, for example, which is terrible, I'm going to be honest. But I'm having fun writing it, right? It's gone through several rough drafts. It's changed a lot since the first time I tried to write it. But here's the incredible part. Did God need a rough draft? No. It was his message from the beginning. He cannot change. It's for his glory, and it will always be the same message from the Old Testament all the way to the New Testament. The message is steady. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus, in fact, was coming to establish the kingdom of heaven, and he did precisely that by proclaiming that message and proving it with his own actions. He proved it. He didn't just talk the talk without walking the walk, so to speak, but he actually walked the walk. Now, a lot of us, when we see people say something to the effect of, do as I say, not as I do, one of my favorite examples, Presbyterian preacher, world-renowned apologist, R.C. Sproul. Has anybody ever heard of him? Very, very famous. Very fascinating speaker, very fascinating writer. One of the best Christian books I've ever read, is The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul, and I recommend it to anybody. Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul. I'm not sponsored by R.C. Sproul, by the way. The simple idea with R.C. Sproul, when he was a younger pastor, he smoked. He was a smoker. And one day, and they talked about this at Together for the Gospel 2016 when I was able to attend it, one day he was preaching on why you shouldn't smoke as a Christian, something like that. Then, what does he do? He goes outside, smokes a cigarette. He was a do as I say, not as I do. Now, it changed over time, okay? And he would give all glory to God for how he changed and things like that. He passed away, 2018, something, somewhere in there, 2017. And he's with the Lord now. But Jesus never had that hypocrisy within him, did he? He never had the do as I say, not as I do. He did as he said. Perfectly. Every single time. To love your neighbor as yourself? Do you think that's what he did when he died on a cross? For his enemies, by the way? For people that were hostile towards him? He fulfilled it perfectly. Okay, so today, in this text, we're going to see a couple of things. We're going to see first why Jesus' fame spread. Why it spread. And it's going to make a lot of sense. I think it's very obvious why his fame spreads, okay? And then we're going to see how you and I can make his fame continue to spread even today. Now, hopefully next week, before we dig a little bit further in, hopefully next week I'll be able to have a PowerPoint set up that is kind of a year-end review, a recap, so to speak. Just some of the fun things we were able to do, some of the ups and not a lot of downs, to be honest. Praise the Lord for that. But just a lot of the things we've done together, and we could kind of put it on a PowerPoint and show everybody and just have some fun with that. So first, why did the fame of Jesus Christ spread? Well, let's read the text once more. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures, and paralytics, and he healed them. So just right off of reading it, it makes sense why his fame would spread, doesn't it? I mean, he's doing some incredible things. He's sounding a lot like John the Baptist, and John the Baptist already had a following. He is healing people. John the Baptist never healed people. It's interesting. It makes sense why his fame was spread. Well, how about this? Why was his fame spreading? Number one, he was performing miracles. When you hear of a miracle worker, for a good reason, you sort of look at it. You see what's going on. A lot of times you're looking at it with skepticism. Okay, I would certainly look at it with skepticism. If you see someone proclaiming to heal someone and doing all those things, you see like YouTube videos of it. You'll look at it. Maybe there's something there, maybe there's not. We'll investigate, do things. But in the mind of Jesus, in the mind of the Lord, human beings are kind of simple. We're visual and needy. Would you agree with that? Visual and needy? And I don't mean that as a slam. That's just human nature, right? We want to see things to believe it. In fact, I remember my grandpa, long time ago, my mom and I used to watch these like ghost hunting shows together. Don't know why. They're not profitable, okay? But the bottom line was my grandpa was always, I got to see it to believe it. So all those little things that were popping up on these shows, I don't believe that. Got to see it to believe it. And this was a Christian man. And he was very convinced regarding stuff like that he had to see it to believe it. And we, as Christians, as people, as image bearers of Christ, as fallen creatures, we are similar. We got to see it to believe it. In my searching for God when I was a younger guy, probably 13, 14, this is really when it started hitting. In my searching for God, and by the way, I never found him. He found me. Amen. That's the biblical standard. I often led with, I need to see it to believe it. So it kind of led me to a couple different routes, nothing crazy off the deep end or anything like that, but just sort of documentaries about religion, stuff like that. One with Ben Stein I thought was particularly impactful. But I believe this directly associated with what Jesus is doing in this text too. People need to see things to believe them, to believe them. If somebody is saying, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, then they're living kind of a weird debauchery lifestyle. What are you going to think about the kingdom of heaven? Probably nothing good, right? If somebody is saying they need to see it to believe it, we'll just go with that. If somebody is saying they need to see it to believe it, they will need to sort of see the proof. The proof is in the pudding, right? When they see Jesus, and they see Jesus repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and then he is doing subsequent miracles that are really showing that the kingdom of heaven is really at hand, then what's Jesus doing? He is satisfying that visual need, that they need to see it to believe it. And he's proven it. He's shown everybody that this kingdom of heaven that I am bringing is not like the world. These kings in the Old Testament that could have their magisters do all sorts of different things, that's not even what we're talking about. We're not talking about some charlatan in the desert who is saying he can do a whole bunch of things and then not actually doing any of them. We're talking about somebody who is preaching a message and then actually proving the message by the things he is doing. He's satisfying the visual needs. And he's also satisfying their very real physical needs too. Let's take, for example, satisfying their needs, people brought their sick to him. And what did he do? He healed them. He brought their paralyzed to him, and he made them walk. He brought their possessed, and he bound those demons in chains. They brought in their suffering friends, and he eased those burdens. He did all of these things coupled with his message to really add some emphasis, to prove that the kingdom of heaven is exactly what he was saying it is. That it's not of this world, that it is entirely made for God's glory, and it's a message entirely for God's glory. It is nothing like anything man could have conjured. It's different. In a very good, real way, by the way. Let's talk about miracles for a second. God gave, if you're curious how to define a miracle, God made the universe to follow certain principles. Okay? Think of things like gravity. Pretty standard, which, funnily enough, and I did this a couple weeks ago, math has considered this a theory. You can't prove gravity, okay? Not at all. Can't prove it. Just weird thing that happens. It just, you know. But think of them like physics is a principle that guides the universe. Physics is going to remain constant throughout the universe no matter where you are. Think about math. One of my favorite things that I've heard recently, because there are certain people in the world trying to make math into a race-based thing, and they're trying to say that it's something that it isn't, essentially. And they're saying 2 plus 2 can be 5. And I'm sorry, but you're not getting on an airplane built by somebody who thinks 2 plus 2 is 5, okay? Math is a principle that guides and governs the universe as God has intended. He's a God of order, and he's structured everything a certain way. Right? How about logic? Things of that nature, too. These are constant, universal. People who don't even have a connection with Scripture, but of course, Romans 1, creation reveals the invisible attributes of God. People can discover all of these things anywhere in the universe, anywhere, and they'll have the same fundamental laws every single time because they're universal. They're fixed, appointed by God. It makes sense, right? God is creator. He's established all of these things. He's given them order. A miracle, then, is something that God performs that goes beyond the very real realm of these principles. So something that goes beyond those principles. Now, when we see something like that, we have cause to say, that's kind of weird. Why did that happen? Why? Because we believe in the Creator God who has created everything and given them order. So when something unordered, that's perhaps a bad way to say that, or something that goes beyond that order happens, then we can look at it and say, what's going on here? Why did this happen? Whereas on the flip side, if you have a purposeless cosmos that was created from or by nothing, if you have that sort of thing, then anything weird that happens, just another day, right? There's no reason to think these things are weird. There's no reason to think these things are off or wrong or anything like that because everything came from nothing. And there's no principles that are guiding anything. There's no fundamental laws. There's no uniformity in nature, which we'll talk about momentarily. We have cause to say for a miracle, wow, that's weird. And then we can praise the Lord for it when we start to understand more about it. But somebody on the other side who sees a miracle happen, for some reason, they'll poke and prod at us for believing in a miracle, even though they believe in something like the Big Bang. Or the pixie dust with evolution, where these animals just knew what they needed in their environment, clearly. I mean, it's funny to me, too. It's a phenomenon that's going on in the world, but for some reason, we are the weird ones. We're the judged ones. We, however, have cause because God has said or ordered everything a certain way so that when things continue to operate, this is called uniformity of nature, things will continue to operate. The future will continue to be like the past. Best case, an example, has anybody ever observed the sun rising in a different direction? Or setting in a different direction? It's always constant. The future will always continue to be like the past. It's uniformity. It will continue to be that way. A consistent atheist would see a miracle and say, yep, makes sense, because their entire worldview is based on fantasy. However, when we see something that happens like in Scripture, let's look at these specifically, all of the sick, those afflicted with various diseases, all the pains, oppressed by demons, seizures, paralytics, and him healing those things, we have cause to glorify God because only God could actually do something like that. Only God. And we're not talking about someone who just had the Spirit of the Lord in him. We're talking about specifically the Creator whose authority is high and above the laws of order that God has given us. These miracles become more miraculous to somebody who is a believer. And they become more important to somebody who is a believer. They become things that really, once again, prove the message. God did these things. It's God's message. It's for His glory. God caused these things to happen. He structured the universe in such a way to have principles and orders and laws. He structured it to be uniform. The uniformity in nature, the future will be like the past, and it will continue to be like that. These laws are going to exist everywhere for all people at every time. And so when we see miracles like this, we sit back and say, wow, only God. Only God can do that. These things are miraculous in nature. Only God. Only with a Christian worldview can you truly justify the nature of the universe, which makes these miracles, once more, all the more miraculous. Incredible and beautiful and lovely. And we start to actually worship God a little bit more closely, I think, because we understand that, like we talked about last week, God really has visited us. Really has. And not just in a spiritual sense. I mean, He literally stepped down from creation, born of a virgin, put on human flesh in the incarnation, lived a perfect, sinless life, and then died a criminal's death that you and I deserve, and He was buried, rose again the third day, and he ascended to sit at the right hand of the throne of the Father, and he's coming back. He actually visited us. He actually performed these miracles. He actually preached this message. He proved it time and time again, didn't he? Jesus satisfied the desire to see and believe, and he showed them the power that only he has. We can certainly understand why somebody like this would have his fame spread, can we not? If you hear about somebody in the West, in America, wherever, that is suddenly just able to heal a whole bunch of different things, it's going to spread like wildfire, isn't it? And it certainly has, and I'd say just about 100% of the time, a lot of those cases end up being false, charlatans, whatever you want to call them. I won't say every particular situation, but a lot of them end up being pretty difficult situations. God is still in the business of healing people, by the way. Amen. That's still his work. That's still his miracle that he performs. I'm not going to say that healing ministries, things like that, are all just hocus pocus or anything like that. But when we see things like that, we have reason to be a little skeptical. When we see somebody in the wilderness, like these people, they see somebody claiming to be able to do all these things and then actually doing them, what does that do in our mind? Well, it solidifies the power of the message. It solidifies the identity of the one who is actually doing these things. There are many charlatans recorded throughout human history. These are people who are professing to have such power and then really not. One of the simplest ways to think about this, think about people who might give you a lucky rabbit's foot and saying that there's some sort of power with it, something like that. That would be something akin to a charlatan. There's not really any power, though they claim there is power. Jesus was actually walking the walk. He was actually talking the talk. He was not just some pretender in the desert gaining a following. He was actually the very God, a very God that had stepped down from glory and visited us, his wicked, hopeless sheep, his needy, hopeless sheep, people who are oppressed in all sorts of ways, just simply by being creatures of the fall, just down, destitute, broken, pained, diseased, oppressed by demons, possessed by demons even, having seizures, all these different things, and Jesus was able to heal them. He was able to heal them. There should be an astounding amen from that. It's something only he could do, right? We see things regarding healing and whatnot in Acts, and even those guys, when they are asked about the power that's within them, who do they give glory to? Not to themselves. They give it to God. It's his message. It's his glory. It's his power. He was preaching and teaching in the synagogues. The works of Jesus were coupled with a different kind of message. Now, this is number two, why his fame would continue to spread. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and then healing every disease. So we kind of flipped it. I went with the visual idea first, just because I think that's what would probably catch our attention. But if you hear about a traveling teacher or evangelist, something of that nature, who's going from church to church and just proclaiming the gospel, as a Christian, maybe not out in the world, but as a Christian, you might hear about him, right? Name a really big evangelist. Billy Graham, right? How many Americans do you suppose has heard of Billy Graham? All of them, perhaps? There's a reason some Baptists affectionately refer to him as the Baptist Pope, okay? I think it's a funny nickname to give him. But just about everybody. He was going from place to place just preaching the message. That's what Jesus is doing. Now, perhaps not to the scale, granted. He probably didn't fill up the LA Coliseum or whatever you want to call it that hosts like 75,000 people. They probably didn't have something like that in Israel at that point. But the idea is just simply that he's going place to place, preaching and teaching. Word is going to spread. That makes sense. When somebody brings up a message that's either similar to or very contrary to the message that the people already received, then it's going to spread. People are going to hear about it. Jesus is telling the people the good news of the kingdom, and perhaps many followed him hoping to overthrow the Roman Empire. To a conquered Hebrew, perhaps the message is confused. This is a people who were conquered by Rome. And the message of a new kingdom sounds awfully seditious, doesn't it? If somebody is proclaiming the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or this kingdom is coming, or something like that, you might start to think of about a rebellion. So what I would suggest to you, perhaps a lot of these people followed him, and one of the reasons why a lot of people end up walking away sad is because he's not coming to overthrow Rome in the sense that they want it to be overthrown. It might be what they want, but it's not what he's doing. He's fulfilling a greater need, isn't he? Rome was horrible, but the Lord ultimately conquered Rome, didn't he? There are evil empires that have arisen throughout history. Jesus has conquered every single one of them. If you read about the statue in Daniel chapter 2, for example, all these great empires that have all been dashed to pieces by this rock hewn from a mountain. And all it did was roll down the mountain, and then it crushed the statue, and representing four different empires, crushed the statue, and then that rock ends up growing to envelop the entire world. Jesus conquered all of them. Not perhaps in the sense that the Hebrews would have wanted, which again is probably why later on some of them are going to walk away sad, but he's telling them the good news of the kingdom so that they can have their very real spiritual need met. And what is their spiritual need? Well, they, without Christ, are dead. And Jesus is coming to bring them back to life if they'll only believe. And I believe this is one reason of many that so many people would ultimately turn on the King of Glory at the time of his crucifixion, just to repent and believe in him when the Lord actually establishes his church in Acts chapter 2. It was a very sudden change. Jesus died on the cross. Everybody is spitting at him and mocking him and doing all these different things. He's buried, rises again 3 days later, and then he appears to many witnesses, and not very long later, maybe a month and a half, what happens? Acts chapter 2, Pentecost. And then how many people repented and came to faith that day? Quite a bit. And then they continued to add every day to that number, the number of people that were being saved. And it kept growing and started spreading like wildfire. Jesus was satisfying that ultimate need that they really had beyond just, well, who's my king? Beyond just, well, who's the president? Jesus is satisfying the need that you were dead, but in Christ you were made alive. He's satisfying that need. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. This is forever important to make note of. He did not come to rule like the kings of the nations of the earth. He came to give life to his people and to rule with true justice and true righteousness. He came to give us his mercy and grace and to bestow on us the riches of his love in Christ Jesus forevermore. He came to make us brothers and co-heirs with him who sits on the throne of David. And he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the very one that is prophesied over and over again in the Old Testament and is at last established with this, our Emmanuel, our God with us. That's what Jesus did. Does that sound like anything a normal teacher would do? Well, maybe biblical normal teacher, right? But they would identify that Jesus is the one that's going to give their life for the sins of the many. I don't know if you guys are aware of this. I can't pay your sin price. You understand that, right? Only Jesus can. Only God can. So a biblical teacher would say that. They would say that this is God's kingdom, things of that nature. Whereas somebody else would come for his own glory to lead many people astray, seeking as the enemy in 1 Peter chapter 4, seeking whom they may devour and lead people astray and cull the flock, if you will. That's what somebody of the world would do. They proclaim their own kingdom, their own message, whereas we, as believers, proclaim God's kingdom, God's message, his work, not ours. So, number two, our second point today, final point, how do we make the fame of Jesus Christ spread in the new year? Because it spread like wildfire here, and it continued to spread like wildfire throughout the human history, didn't it? Wherever the message has gone, the societies have looked a lot more like Jesus, strangely enough. From overthrowing slavery and things of that nature to outlawing all sorts of barbaric practices, wherever the message has gone, people have responded. God's elect have answered. Not because of any work of them, but because of God's work within them. So how about this? We'll go with three ideas for you. Number one is to look inwardly first. Look inwardly first. When we read Matthew chapter 7 earlier, we looked at that log that's in our own eye. Well, there's a speck in my brother's eye. I need to fix that. But meanwhile, there's a log in our own eye. Look inwardly first. And I don't mean to say that everybody here is just a hypocrite all the time. We're all just hypocrites. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is something more akin to John Wesley. John Wesley, one of the primary founders of the Methodist movement, him and Charles Wesley, they came to America as missionaries. They came to Georgia, that region, that state, and they tried to proclaim the gospel. And on the return journey, something miraculous happened. John and Charles Wesley got saved on the return journey. I hope you're hearing the problem there. They went as missionaries and they weren't redeemed themselves. It's a big problem, isn't it? John, in fact, said, "I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me?" We've got to look inwardly first, right? That's not to say there are people in here that are not saved. I don't know your heart. Perhaps that's the case. But if we look inwardly first and identify our areas of weakness, areas of need, things like that, we can start actually building upon the foundation a temple worthy of the Lord. Now, if you're in Christ, you already have that wonderful foundation, unlike John and Charles Wesley when they were missionaries. When we have that foundation actually laid, then we can actually start with the build planning. We can start actually laying up the timbers that are necessary and whatnot. I don't know anything about construction. Can you tell? I know a little bit, enough to get myself in trouble. But you can actually start buying the resources. You can actually start piling up the rocks and stacking them just right so they fit just correctly. You can start cutting the pieces, the wood down, and you can actually build a temple worthy of the Lord upon the foundation that's been laid, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? So the main idea there is just looking inwardly first. Not necessarily to everybody outside, but make sure Christ is doing his work in your own life and that you are not being a barrier to that. Let him do his work within you. Continue to repent, believe in the kingdom, believe in Jesus, continue to grow in him, do the things necessary to grow in your own sanctification. And then, number two, preach and teach the gospel of the kingdom. Well, that sounds pretty straightforward, doesn't it? How do you want, or if you want Jesus' fame to spread, how would it spread? By the proclamation of the gospel, by actually sharing his message, sharing your faith with people. That's the idea. That's what we've been called to. So I believe everybody in here wants the fame of Jesus to spread, and the answer on how to do that is not a program or 12-step processes or anything like that. It's just simply sharing him with people. As beggars who have found bread, telling other beggars where to find bread. It's sharing the gospel. That's what Jesus did too. He went throughout all Galilee teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Then later on, verse 25, "And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan." Do you think they were just following him? Perhaps primarily they were following him because of their physical needs being met. Sure. But do you think the message itself just didn't resonate at all? They're just, "This guy's kind of neat. Let's just keep following him." Like some sort, like the Beatles back in the day. Do you think it's something like that? Or do you think it's something that he is actually proclaiming the message and God is actually changing hearts of stone into hearts of flesh, hearts that actually want to feel and glorify God in every way? I would suggest to you perhaps the second, the latter. Now, certainly there are a lot of them that are misunderstanding the message, but cry out. Excuse me, I misread. You of all people have hope. Believe it or not, you have hope. Even in dark times, you are the one with light. God has given you light. And again, I would love to see this church full of people. That'd be awesome, right? Amen? But I care more about the number of God's elect here in Wellington who have never heard the gospel before, or have never been confronted with who Jesus is. We're in a needy place, are we not? How do we make his fame spread here? By proclaiming his gospel. Teach it to people. Show people who Jesus is. Show them that there really is hope. Show them that there is a God that is still saving his people to the uttermost. And he's not going to lose any of their number. Amen? Now last, become a living sacrifice. Now this one is your reasonable service. Romans chapter 6, if we are dead to sin, how should we live any longer therein? That's a tough one. It's difficult. This is a final application. Your reasonable service, according to Romans 12, is to be a living sacrifice. Whatever the Lord commands, offer yourself upon the altar and worship to him. He deserves it. He deserves your everything. He deserves your heart, your love, your energy, your loyalty, your time, your prayer, your thoughts, your hope, and everything else. Anything else that you can think of, he deserves all of it. He deserves it all, so give it to him. Give it to him. When you see the world and its doom approaching fast, do not run from it, but run toward it so that you might save as many as you can. God is still saving souls, and he has elected to use his elect to find the rest of the number of the elect and bring them the message of the gospel. So sacrifice everything you have to do as he commands. What is Matthew chapter 28? That old great commission. We're to go make disciples of all the nations. That's his command. If we are to be living sacrifices, we ought to follow those commands, should we not? This is not accusatory of saying we're not doing a good job of this at this church. Don't hear that in what I'm saying. But hear the reminder, the encouragement to go and do that, to go make disciples of all the nations. Continue to if you are already, or if you have not already started, then start. There are lots of needy people in this community. Not just needy in a physical sense, though that's certainly there, but needy in that they need a new heart. They need Jesus. And Clearwater, if you're closer over there, they need it too, right? Everywhere you go. Did you know that? There are people that need the gospel everywhere. And that's our job, privilege, opportunity. How about this? It's our joy to actually take it to people, to take the message of the kingdom. So today we've looked at why his fame spread and how we can make his fame spread even now. So just to wrap things up, I would suggest to you today that everyone in the West, perhaps nearly everyone in the world, has perhaps merely heard the name of Jesus. And they might have all sorts of different misunderstandings as to who he is. Perhaps he's just a prophet. Perhaps he's a really good teacher. Perhaps he's a really nice guy that lived in Israel at one point. Perhaps he, according to some Hinduists that I've talked to before, or heard about before, I should say, they will add him to their pantheon of gods. He's just one god among many. Perhaps it's something like that. There's a lot of misunderstandings, misappropriations of who Jesus really is. Part of the joy of a believer is actually being able to go to people with those misunderstandings and explain to them just who Jesus actually is. He is our Emmanuel, our God with us. He is the very God that actually came down and visited us, as Scripture said. In the literal sense, by the way, not just as a spirit, but physically. He took on human flesh. He is the one that actually died on a cross to pay for our sins. He is the one that was actually buried and actually rose again the third day. He actually appeared to many witnesses and then ascended to sit at the right hand of the throne of the Father. He is actually coming back. Once more, part of the joy of a believer is being able to go to people who do not understand who Jesus is, people who have perhaps heard the name, perhaps they've never heard the name. We can actually tell them about the God that saved us, about the God that visited us, a God that regenerated us, the God that is presently sanctifying us, and the God who will one day glorify us as well. So as you go from this place, as you go into the new year, Let the light of Jesus Christ actually shine. Don't hide it under a bushel, but wherever you go, let the message and your life reflect what Jesus has done for you. Amen? All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the wonderful opportunity and privilege that it is to just gather once more around your word. And God, I just lift up our people here today and then your believers everywhere around the world, Lord. I just ask that you help us in the new year to be lights in the darkness, Lord. Not for our own glory, not for our own message, but for your glory and your message, Lord. Help us to be more like Jesus each and every day. In your name, amen.